they saw something in his prayer life that correlated to the results that he was getting that was so powerful it provoked the question. It's the only explanation. And so we're going from the kitty end of the pool today, folks, to the deeper end of the pool. Prayer is not for wimps. Most of you that try it understand that. Because you don't last long in it. Too hard. That's a fact. So I hope to scratch the surface today. I hope to inspire you. I hope to motivate you, because a praying church is a powerful church. Period. So go ahead and have a seat, and we'll get started.
Good to be here. Good to see everybody. I'm very thankful to be here. Very thankful to be with you guys. It's very energizing to me. I look forward to it. I always leave encouraged. And one thing that I've noticed is that after now having done this for about a year, my focus has gone from really the sermon. You know, I got to get that sermon together, and I got to really focus on that sermon, and all the energy has been on that. I'm watching the transition. It's happening slowly, but it's actually happening now as we speak. That's being overshadowed by the multitude of calls that I get from you, the concerns, the burdens, the sins that have been shared with me. Frankly, life. Some of the life that's coming from the church with regards to just sharing with me. And so I myself have had to start praying a whole lot more, because the truth is, I'd love to be able to fix every one of your problems. I can't. But I know who can. And that's who I'm going to. So with that in mind, if you notice in this text, it comes right before the Lord's Supper, there's about a paragraph where Jesus explains how not to pray. That's important. That's really important for me to just camp on for a second. It's important to understand that there are some things maybe that we've learned over the years of perhaps what we shouldn't do. Last week, Andy invited some of his friends. He had 18 guys out there on the ball field, and I found myself in a coaching position, many of whom had never had any formal coaching before. And so a lot of them, you know, they held the bat like this. They get up there, and so I had to tell them, you know, it really doesn't matter. You need to change your grip. Nothing I tell you is going to help until you change something. And so sometimes we have to unlearn something to learn to do it better. That's my analogy for prayer, because unconsciously some of us have picked up some bad habits over the years. And one was this. We learned to pray thinking more about what other people were thinking about what we were praying than we did about what we were saying to God. And so Jesus touches on that a little bit. Matthew 6:5, he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray so that people will see them." And I'm not saying your motives are that bad. I'm only saying that we learn to pray with other people listening to us, and it was hard not to think about the fact that they were listening to us. Some of you are right there now. Some of you are right there now. Some of you that lead prayers up here, I know it's hard. It's hard to imagine that there's nobody here. You're talking to God. You're more God conscious than you are people conscious. I get it. Another bad prayer habit that we picked up is focusing primarily on ourselves. And so James, the brother of Jesus, had to have heard Jesus pray quite a bit. And so in his little letter over in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "When you ask God, you don't receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things so that you can use them for your own pleasures." And so we learned how to focus on what other people were thinking. We learned how to focus on ourselves. And that's pretty much how we learned how to pray. So what I'm going to ask you to do from the very start is just take a deep breath and try to muster up just a little bit of humility to consider that there may be something about prayer that you're not familiar with or that you don't know, even though you've been praying your whole life. Some of you. Okay? So, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good start. That's a good prayer. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach us how to pray in a way that doesn't focus on other people and what they're thinking. And it doesn't focus on ourselves, but it focuses on God. If you've not memorized the Lord's Prayer, I actually heard some of you joining in when Brian was reading. That's great. That's really good. I want to challenge you this week to memorize this prayer. Memorize the Lord's Prayer. And teach it to your kids. Have them memorize it. Because this prayer focuses on God. Okay? So, Jesus teaches us three things. We're going to talk about three things this morning that are vital in understanding God, that are vital to our prayer lives. Three things. So, the first is that God is a good Father. He's a good Father. Jesus gets two words into his prayer before he gets completely radical. Our Father. Because there's not one instance in the history of literature of Judaism that refers to God as a father. Not one. Did you know that? This is the first time that Jesus goes on record and calls God Father. So he's going radical. So right off the bat, we have a problem. Because what hinders us in prayers most of the time, when we come to God, we don't feel welcome and we don't feel worthy. Right off the bat. And our culture does that to us to some degree. Because we live in a culture where identity is achieved and not received. So I'm going to explain that just for a second. It's not that way everywhere in the world. Some places in the world, when people ask me, who are you? I say, I'm the devoted husband to Samantha. I am the proud father of Jonah, Andy, and Ben. But in our culture, in this culture, you ask me who I am, I tell you what I do. I tell you where I work. I tell you where I went to school. I tell you about my degrees and my accomplishments and my qualifications. That's our culture. I give you my identity through my accomplishments and not through my relationships. And this totally messes up our prayer lives, folks. It messes up our prayer lives because unconsciously we believe that God wants to hear from us directly proportional to how well I have done. I'll prove it. When your sin rate's up, you don't want to go to God. When your sin rate's down, you might draw a little closer. But the very first thing that Jesus teaches, okay, about prayer is don't approach God on the basis of what you do. Approach God on the basis of who you are. So there's an older minister. This is a true story. Right down the street, he finally retired after 40 years of preaching. And every single week, he wore a suit and tie. 40 years. His replacement dressed down, kind of like I am today, dressed way down. And the older minister had a problem with it. He really did. And he came to him one day and he said, would you dress that way if you were meeting with the President of the United States? And the younger minister said, I would if he were my dad. And it was credited to him. And the older minister said, I've got no comeback to that. That's a good answer. You are talking to your father. There is no metaphor for God that is perfect. And I understand that for some of us, that doesn't bring back good memories. Father. There was no word that was perfect, but Jesus chose Father because in every culture and across every generation, we all at least want a good father. And we have one. Because God, the Father, always wants to hear from his kids. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that in prayer is that we can be real with God. We can be honest with God. We can be transparent with God because he is a good father and he loves us, and this is important, unconditionally. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have that. If you got that, I'd be very surprised anywhere else in your life. We are a culture, and we even have families that do not love unconditionally. We love conditionally. We love because of our accomplishments, because of what you've done, because of our looks, because of this, that, and the other thing. That's why we love. What have you done for me lately? God loves in spite of. He loves in spite of our frailties, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of even our sin. He loves in spite of. This is very important. He loves unconditionally. Samantha, you know, loves because of. Because I'm good looking and because I'm loaded. This is the cross I bear. So, one assumption that Jesus makes, and this is important too, is that an adoption has taken place. Okay, Ephesians chapter, I'll just use scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. If you're an adoptive parent here today, you understand this on a different level. Because adoption brings you, and the reason you did it, is to bring you pleasure. Adoption means, I want this child. That's what it means. See, I'm an accident baby. I was an accident. My parents will tell you. And the math will tell you. My closest, so I got three siblings. The closest one is 15 years removed. They're 15 years older than me. Of course I was an accident. It took me about 25 years to figure that out. I'll be honest. I was like, wait a minute. I think it was an accident. See, you can accidentally get pregnant. But you can't accidentally adopt. Folks, you need to not listen to the lie that God doesn't want to hear from you. You come into the throne room of God as a royal heir, as a welcomed, wanted child of God. Many of you know the name Warren Buffett. He's one of the richest men in the world, and once a year, he raises money for charity, and this is funny the way he does it. He has an auction to have lunch with himself. So he puts it out there. I'll give you a two-hour lunch. Who's got the highest bid? Last year, $2.6 million was raised for a man and seven of his friends to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Now, I have no idea what in the world this guy's going to say that's worth that much money. But here's what I know. Every day, I get to talk to and I get to hear from the CEO of the universe, and he wants me there. By the way, when you're talking to the CEO of the universe, sometimes you got to think big. And that's the other thing that Jesus teaches, is that with God, all things are possible. And I love this story. I've shared it many, many times. I don't know if I've shared it here, but if I did, it's bound to happen. Arnold Palmer, at the height of his, some of you guys don't even know who Arnold Palmer is. He's sort of like the Tiger Woods of maybe our generation, your generation. And that's a big name. Arnold Palmer, he's a great golfer. And when he was at the height of his game, he was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to play golf. And so he did, and of course he played an excellent round. And when they got finished, the king sent his messenger to Arnold and said, I want to give you a gift because that was a phenomenal day. And Arnold kept it on the down low, said, "Well, I just don't really need anything." Tried to be humble. And the messenger got in his face and he said, "Sir, you don't understand. No one refuses the king." And so Arnold was a collector of golf clubs. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, he can just get me a new golf club. That'd be great." About a week went by, he got an envelope in the mail. Opens it up, and it's the deed to a 500-acre golf club. You need to remember who you're talking to. Jesus wants us to know that when we pray, we are talking to a God that is large and in charge, and he is not dictated to by the realities of our world. And when we pray, we need to understand that there is a world that we can't see, and it affects the world that we can see. We have points of view. We all have a point of view. God has view. View. So, years ago, they did a documentary on the invasion of Normandy, and they interviewed a couple of guys that were actually there on D-Day, two officers, completely different places. The officer that was on the ground got interviewed, and he told the interviewer, from where I was, there was no way we were going to win that war. He turned around to the officer that was a pilot and interviewed him, and he said, from where I was in the air, there was no way we were going to lose. Same day. So Jesus is saying, you are praying to a God in heaven, a God who's over it all, a God who has view. And you can ask that God to move mountains, to heal sickness, to lift depression, to change your paradigm about church, to change your sin rate, to affect your addictions, because he is not dictated to by the realities of this world. Our Father is in heaven, and that means that things on earth don't have to stay that way. That the impossible, impossible people, impossible situations can change. Somebody says, well, you're talking about supernatural. You talking about supernatural? Have you forgotten that those of us that claim Christianity, that we believe in a man who was born of a virgin? We believe in a man that walked on water? That supernaturally, miraculously, he healed the sick? He cast out the demons? He raised the dead? That they threw him in a tomb, and 3 days later he busts out and bodily ascends back to heaven, and he's coming back to reign over the earth. Every atom of my faith depends on the supernatural. And that's who you're praying to. And Paul reminds us of it. Over there in Ephesians, he says, God can do so much more than anything we ask or imagine. Do you believe it? It makes a big difference when your prayer is focused on God and not on other people and not on yourself. So the Lord teaches us that to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And so he'll say, hallowed be thy name. And we think that that's a proclamation, but it's really a petition. What Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to put God at the center of not only our prayer lives, but at the center of our lives. And he knows that the way we pray is going to be the way that we live. And so most of us learn to pray. I'm included. I'm guilty of this. Gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy. In fact, we even say it. What are your prayer requests? What's your list? Fire them out. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us to do. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for all time, forever and ever. Amen. So, God is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, we are asking for his kingdom to come here on earth. So I had a little kingdom come to earth recently. I'm sick, so that's always a good time. And so when the Flahertys brought down food, brought down medicine, brought down reading material, they brought a little bit of heaven to my front door. Troy and Marcia, multiple times, went to Roses one time. That really was heaven, brought heaven to my door. And Chris came over to pray. Anointed me with prayer. Brought a little heaven. Just brought a little bit of heaven to me. We stayed 6 feet apart. I could still hear him. Curtis wasn't quite as smart. Thompson actually showed up, came in the house, and brought a little bit of heaven to my living room. And we talked for a couple hours, and he encouraged us, prayed with us, brought some heaven to us. Some of you are writing checks. You're writing checks to kids that you'll probably never meet, thousands of miles away, and you're bringing a little bit of heaven to
to a really bad situation. It brings honor to God. It brings honor to God when we bring heaven to earth. It's why we serve each other. It's why you walk from this side of the church over to that side of the church and you just say something encouraging. You're just trying to bring a little bit of heaven to somebody that might be having a tough time. That's what you're doing. That's why we live. That's why we exist. Facebook, TV, narratives from the news are a waste of time. We want to bring honor to God. We want God's kingdom to come to earth. And we got a little oasis here, and we got 1 hour, somebody said it, to do it. Or more. It's not how I learned to pray. I learned to pray what was important to me, and so that normally meant, God, this is the problem I want you to remove. This is the hassle I want you to take care of. Instead of praying, you know, I want your light to be great in my life. And so if that means you take away the problem, then take it away. But if that means I have to deal with this thorn and I am going to just incur more grace from you in dealing with that thorn and people are going to see in me dealing with my thorn or my problem the power of God as I deal with it and it's going to bring glory to you, then so be it. Let your will be done. We need to learn that prayer is not for the advancement of our kingdom. And memorizing the Lord's Prayer this week is going to be the least of your challenges. The hard part is going to be to recognize what the prayer is asking you to admit. That my reign is over. Your reign is over. Paul will say it. You died. Your life is hidden in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Your reign is over. My reign is over. We have no kingdom. It's all about Him. And what Jesus wants for us is to pray for God's kingdom to come, which implies that we are ready for our kingdom to go. Your will be done. We surrender all so that we can get all. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's pray. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head just for a second, and I'm going to have you start the prayer quietly. And the first thing that I'd like us to pray is, Lord, teach me to pray. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to expose where you need to surrender, where your kingdom, is getting in the way of asking for God's kingdom. God, I ask that you please take us to the place as your church where we can pray with joy your will, nothing more, nothing less. Nothing else. For Jesus' sake and in His name, amen. So I'll just share with you. You would think, you know, a missionary, a minister, a preacher, whatever, that I'm a professional prayer. That is really far from the truth. I struggle. I really do. I struggle with prayer. But lately, we have had a good season, my wife and I, and we've gotten back into a habit where we go outside for coffee, and then we have been spending some pretty good periods of time in prayer. Sometimes she joins in, sometimes she doesn't. But I'll tell you this, there's many a morning where I don't feel like doing it. Kind of like going to the gym. I don't know if you've ever been to the gym, but if you take somebody with you, many times you get a better workout than if you go by yourself. When I'm out there and she says, are you ready to pray? And everything in my body says no. I can say to her, how about you start? And it's amazing how she'll get that going, and then by the time she's finished, I'm ready to go. So I want to encourage you with that, okay? Some folks, I know, we're all different, okay? Whatever makes your marriage work, that's one philosophy. As your preacher, minister, whatever you want to call me, I really want to encourage you to pray with your spouse. We need prayer more today than ever in my lifetime. You need to be praying for your marriage. You need to be praying for your family. You need to be praying for your kids. You need to be praying for our government. You need to be praying for our schools. You need to be praying for our first responders. You definitely need to be praying for this church. And there are a multitude of burdens here, and I can share mine if you don't have your own to pray for. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've never prayed with your spouse, it's very awkward because you're thinking about what they're thinking. You will do that. All of you single folks, pray for us married folks. We're trying to figure it out. So I want to challenge you with that. Okay? That's my final word on that. And I also want to invite you this morning, because the truth is, you got to prime this thing. It's not easy. There's nothing easy about this. And, you know, I spent a year last year not talking to my dad. He did some really bad stuff to me. He's an alcoholic, and, you know, I can always blame it on that. But he just was a jerk a year ago. And at 50-some years old, I finally said, I think I'm done. So I took a year away from my father. Didn't say one word to him. And I suffered for it. I picked up the phone a few months ago, and I just... Look, I'm going to do the right thing even if he doesn't, right? I'm going to honor my dad because God tells me to, not because he tells me to. And it's been better. It's good for me to do that. It's good for my conscience. It hurts to stay away from your father. It hurts to not communicate with your dad. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you need a primer, come on up now and we'll get it started.